Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Let's now give careful heed to the Word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the reading of Your Word, and now we pray, Lord, that You will not give us over to a spirit of stupor, such that our eyes do not see and our ears do not hear. We pray, Lord, that You will open up Your words to us, that they may give us life, that Your inspired words may nourish our souls, that Your Word may enable us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In our recent sermons taking us through the Apostle Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, we've been looking at the links in the golden chain of salvation that we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. And in these two verses, the Apostle Paul listed five specific saving works of God in an order that is both logical and chronological. And these five divine works of salvation are foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And this list is a golden chain with five links that stretch across history all the way from eternity past to eternity future. And the first two links, foreknowledge and predestination, they anchor this chain in eternity past. And the last link, glorification, that anchors this chain in eternity future. And the middle two links, calling and justification, these touch the lives of God's people in history as crucial parts of their salvation experience. And this is the Apostle Paul's chosen example of God's working all things for the good of those who love God, having been called according to His purpose. Now, in previous sermons, we've already examined foreknowledge and predestination. Today, we will examine calling. Now, calling differs from the previous two elements of salvation in a significant way. Foreknowledge and predestination, well, they occurred in eternity past. But calling occurs in space-time history as a part of our life experience. Calling is where the chain of salvation events first touches our lives. It's where it first touches each of us in our individual lives that we live during our brief sojourn upon this earth. Now, in eternity past, God foreknew us. Let's review what that means. God looked upon us in that mysterious time before time, when we existed only as a thought within the divine mind, when we existed only as a part of God's comprehensive plan for history, and God looked upon us and saw nothing desirable about us, for we were a part of the race of fallen Adam, that rebel race, that tribe of sinners, that outlaw clan. Yes, we were a part of it. We were each but a pinch of clay in that common lump of sinful humanity. There was nothing about any of us to set us apart as better in God's sight. Nothing about any of us to merit God's mercy. Nothing about any of us to earn God's favor. Yet in spite of the ugliness of our iniquity and the deformity of our depravity, God loved us unconditionally. We met no requirements. We fulfilled no conditions. We satisfied no standards. And yet God loved us God loved us not because we deserved His love. God loved us only because He freely chose to do so. He chose to be our friend. He chose to know us with the knowledge of personal acquaintance and intimacy. In eternity past, God foreknew us. And those whom God foreknew, those whom God in eternity past chose to befriend, those He predestined. Having decided to be our friend, God then expressed that friendship by drawing around each of us a circle of destiny. In that eternal love wherewith He loved us, God predestined our good and Christ's glory. God predestined our good. God predestined that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. God loved us and chose us when we were in our sin. And God purposed not to leave us in that condition. God chose us that in Christ we might become holy and without blemish. God's purpose was to sanctify and cleanse us so that He might one day present us to Christ as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. God predestined us for our good and for Christ's glory. God's purpose was that through our glorious transformation, Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren for all eternity. God's purpose was that Jesus might be the head of a redeemed multitude beyond numbering, who will throughout eternity sing the new song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. For He was slain and has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That will be our new song. That is our song today. In eternity past, God drew around each of God's people a circle of destiny for their good and for Christ's glory. And then God began to effect that destiny within history. God had both to accomplish salvation and to apply salvation. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus did the work within history to accomplish salvation. He lived a life of perfect, sinless obedience to God. He died the death of a finished sacrifice. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. Through the saving work of Jesus within history, God objectively accomplished our salvation. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. Jesus did the work and all the work necessary to get us into heaven. And that is also very important. But our chain of events here in Romans chapter 8 is not talking about the work of Jesus in history that accomplished our salvation. The chain of events here listed in Romans chapter 8 is talking about the application of that salvation to our hearts and lives. What Jesus accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies. And that application of salvation, as we experience it, begins with calling. And we will now examine that divine saving work, which our text refers to as calling. Now, to begin with, there is both an outward call and an inward call. Now, the calling in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, is the inward call. And we know that because we read in the text that everyone who receives this call is first justified and later glorified. Everyone who receives the call in Romans chapter 30 is saved. Yet before I discuss the inward call, I need to say a little bit about the outward call for background. There is an outward call. Twice in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now here is a call that does not always result in salvation. This calling is a universal invitation for sinners to come to Jesus for salvation. We call this universal invitation the outward call. And indeed, how blessed people are to receive the invitation of this outward call. How blessed people are to have this glorious message about Jesus and His saving work preached to them or shared with them. And what a blessing it is to be born into a Christian family that honors Jesus in its daily life. What a blessing it is to be raised in a Christian church that faithfully preaches God's truth. What a blessing to live in a culture where the gospel is widely proclaimed and in a culture that has in many ways been shaped by the gospel message. And we should be all the more grateful for this privilege, the privilege of hearing this outward call, as we see evidence that many are losing this privilege. Many today are rebelling against God's light. And God's judgment upon this rebellion is that God's light is fading from those who rebel against it. They are increasingly living in sinful darkness, and their spiritual blindness is increasing. And how we should pity the children today, who instead of hearing the gospel call to come to Jesus, are actually hearing a call to rebel against God and to eat forbidden fruit that will turn to gravel in the mouth. Many of us in our youth were taught the Bible. But some today in their youth are being exposed to things that are simply too shameful even to mention. As we see the darkness increasing, we should be all the more grateful for the outward gospel call. We should value the outward gospel call because it is simply true. The message of the outward gospel call is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved from the just punishment that your sins deserve. You will be delivered from the dominating power of sin in your life. This message is true. The outward gospel call is based upon the infinite value of Christ's atoning work. There will never come a day when someone comes to Christ in faith and has to be told that the saving value of Jesus' saving work has simply been exhausted and the last sinner has already been saved. A sinner will never come to Jesus in faith and be told that there is no more blood to wash away his sin, and there is no more righteousness with which to clothe him. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." John chapter 6, verse 37. The outward call is true. The outward call is also sincere. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In the outward call, God commands sinners to come to Christ for salvation, and God is grieved when sinners disobey this command. We see the sincerity of the outward call in Jesus' lament over the city of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." The outward call is true. The outward call is sincere. The outward call is also powerful. The Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The outward call contains God's message of the only way of salvation. For Jesus is the way, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The gospel message is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And so the outward call of the gospel is true, it's sincere, it's powerful. We must proclaim it. We must not be ashamed of it. Yet there's something that we need to do in addition to proclaiming, and that is praying. We need to pray for the saving work of the Holy Spirit to accompany the outward gospel call. We proclaim the gospel message, but only the Holy Spirit can open up ears to hear it. We portray Jesus crucified, but only the Holy Spirit can give eyes to see. The gospel saves when the outward call of the Word is combined with the inward call of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example of the inward call working in combination with the outward call. It's found in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, talking about Paul and Silas. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city of Philippi, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The thing spoken by Paul is a reference to the outward call. The Lord's opening Lydia's heart to heed those things, well, that is the inward call. We need the outward call because there is no other name by which men may be saved. We need the inward call because the deaf cannot hear and the blind cannot see. Here's the classic scripture on the inward call, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We preach the gospel message, and people who are lost in sin reject this message. It's not that they don't know how to believe. It's not that they can't believe. Everyone knows how to believe and everyone can believe. We know this because everyone does believe in something. The problem is that they believe in the wrong things. The problem is that they don't want to believe in Jesus. And they don't want to believe in Jesus because they love their sinful ways of living and they don't want Jesus to deliver them from them. They hate the light, and so they do not come to the light because they love the darkness. They hear the gospel message, and they regard it as foolish and stumble over it as a stumbling block. Yet when the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and calls them with this inward call, the message of the crucified Christ is for them the wisdom of God and the power of God. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel message to work faith in their hearts, and they believe the gospel message to the salvation of their souls. That which they had regarded as foolish, they now see as the wisdom of God. That which they had stumbled over as a stumbling block, they now recognize as the power of God that saves their souls. The Westminster Shorter Catechism refers to the inward call as effectual calling, and it has an excellent definition of effectual calling. Let me read it for you. Question 31, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. The Holy Spirit enables the self-righteous to recognize that they are sinners. The Holy Spirit enables the self-satisfied to recognize that they are miserable apart from Jesus. If the Holy Spirit stopped there, the convicted sinner would be left in despondency. But the Holy Spirit works on. He enlightens their mind in the knowledge of Christ. He reveals Jesus and His saving work to them. And then the Holy Spirit renews their wills and thus persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus in the arms of saving faith. Let me share with you some illustrations of the inward call. Charles Spurgeon compared the outward and inward calls to two types of lightning. The outward call is like sheet lightning. Sheet lightning is grand and beautiful. It lights up the sky at night, but it never strikes anything on earth. In contrast, the inward call is like bolt lightning, that forked flash that hits something, and who can resist it? John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said that the outward call is like the common cluck of the hen as she pecks grain in the barnyard. She clucks with her common cluck, and her chicks pay her no attention. The inward call is like the mother hen's special cluck, the cluck that she uses whenever danger threatens. The mother hen clucks with her special cluck, and her chickens immediately rush to the protection of her sheltered wings. And here's a third illustration. The outward call alone is like a blacksmith hammering on two pieces of cold iron in order to weld them together. And every blacksmith knows that he cannot weld together two pieces of cold iron, even if he hammered them with his heaviest hammer, even if he used all his strength, even if he hammered until his strength gave out, he could not do it. The blacksmith knows that he must first work his bellows to blow air into his burning coals to intensify the heat. He must then heat up those two pieces of cold iron in the coals until they are white hot. And then he lays one piece of white hot iron on the other piece of white hot iron. And all he has to do then is to administer a few deft blows, and the two pieces are joined together. The inward call working together with the outward call is like this combined work of hammer and bellows. You have to have both to weld the iron together. And finally, here is a biblical event that can be used to illustrate the power of the outward and inward calls working together. Here's the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. John chapter 11, starting in verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus was dead in his grave. He had no ability to hear what Jesus said. He had no ability to get up and come out of that grave. Jesus addressed Lazarus personally, and Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth out of that grave, something that Lazarus in himself had no ability to do. And that call went forth from Jesus not only as an outward call, but also as an inward call, containing within itself the empowerment for its own fulfillment. Jesus sent forth both a command and the power to fulfill that command. And that is what happens when the inward call of the Holy Spirit goes forth with the outward call of the gospel message. When Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth," do you think that Lazarus could have resisted that call and remained dead in his grave? No, of course not. On the last day, when Jesus returns to this earth, Jesus is going to cry out with a command for the dead to come forth from their graves. Do you think on that day any of the dead will be able to resist that call and remain dead in their graves? No, of course not. All the dead will come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. And when Jesus calls the spiritually dead sinner with the outward call and the inward call, do you think that those who receive that call will be able to resist that call and remain in spiritual death? No, of course not. When Jesus calls the spiritually dead with the outward call and the inward call, they hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John chapter 5, verse 25. The called sinner always comes when Christ bids him to come with the outward call and the inward call. And yet the called sinner comes freely without any violation of his will. That is the mysterious miracle of spiritual resurrection, which is also called the new birth and the new creation. And here is another question. When Lazarus came out of that grave, do you think that he took any credit for what had happened? Do you think that Lazarus did a little self-congratulatory victory dance, like a football player who caught a pass in the end zone? Well, no, of course not. Lazarus did the getting up. Lazarus did the walking out of the tomb. Lazarus did the coming forth to Jesus. Yet Lazarus knew that all the credit belonged to Jesus, because Jesus gave Lazarus the life that Lazarus had to have in order to do those things. And that's the way it is with our coming to Jesus in faith. Yes, we do the believing. We do the coming. Yet Jesus gives us the life that we need in order to do that. And for that reason, Jesus deserves all the glory. Jesus deserves all the praise for our salvation. You see, the doctrine of free grace has no place for pride. The doctrine of free grace has no place for self-congratulation. You have today heard the outward call. It is both an invitation and a command. It is true. It is sincere. It is powerful. Trust in Jesus alone to forgive your sins based on His saving work. Trust in Jesus alone to deliver you from the power of sin in your daily life. Are you becoming convinced of the sinfulness of the sins that you have committed? Are you beginning to understand, or are you beginning to realize the misery of life lived apart from Jesus? And are you beginning to understand that there is hope of salvation, that there is mercy available, based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? And do you sense a desire and willingness to come to Jesus? Well, that is evidence of the inner call. That is evidence of the Holy Spirit's working faith in your heart. And what you need to do next, if you've never done so, is to ask to meet with the elders of this church and to tell them about your faith in Jesus. And what you need to do next, if you've never done so, is to identify with Jesus through baptism. And what you need to do next is to take advantage of the means of grace, which God uses to strengthen and confirm our faith in Jesus. These means which God uses are especially the preached word and the Lord's Supper and prayer. And as your faith grows, so will your confidence that your faith in Jesus is real. And as your faith grows, so will your ability to live as Jesus would have you live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the outward call, for it is true. It is sincere. It is powerful. Lord, we pray that you will also give us the blessing of the inward call, for we are in our natural state, dead in sins. We are deaf. We are blind. O Lord, send the Holy Spirit that we might hear the gospel in our heart, that we might see its truth. Give us spiritual life, that we may come to Jesus and embrace Him in the arms of faith. And then, O Lord, cause our faith to grow. Enable us to have more and more of the power of Jesus through our faith with Him. And give us, through our changing life, more and more assurance that Jesus is our Savior and our faith is real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.